And what a glorious day it will be when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face. As Don brought his Sunday school class to a close this morning, taking a preview at the upcoming series he's going to do on the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that as the day approaches, that the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, sin will abound more and more, and there will be perilous times. There are perilous times that have already come upon the earth, and we know that his coming is soon. One of the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is the disunity that will exist not only within the world between unbelievers, but I believe that we're going to see continuing and worsening disunity and discord among the brethren, even within the family of God. Before we get into our message in Ephesians chapter 2 on the unity of Christ and his church, I just want to read a few verses from Paul's epistle to the first letter to the Corinthian church. And there he says that God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly or completely joined together being the key word, in the same mind and in the same judgment or the same way of thought. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And then if we go over to chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Then in verse 9 of chapter 3, he says, we are laborers together. There's that word together again. We're going to see that in Ephesians chapter 2 also, the word together. Fellowship and together. Working together for the common cause of the work of Jesus Christ, building his church. He says, ye are laborers together. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. One of the pictures that we're going to see of the unity of the body of Christ, the family of God, here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 today is the temple. And we see that the temple today is the church. And Paul says that you and I, believers, are the temple of God. We are the living temple. The temple of God today is living and growing. People are being added to it daily as they're being saved. Paul is a master of the Greek language, and he uses grammatical tools often to get his point across. And we saw last week under the subject of what God did for the Gentiles, reconciliation, bringing them back together in a right relationship, breaking down that wall of partition between them, we saw Paul use the word one, O-N-E, four times. And whenever a word is repeated in the Word of God, especially in the same short passage of Scripture, it's important. God has something to say to us. And so we know that God is a God of unity. We know that God wants unity. You know, it breaks my heart when I look at our nation and what's going on in Washington, D.C., and the disunity. And it breaks my heart every time I think of one nation under God, the United States of America. We are no longer the United States of America. Friends, I don't know whether you're aware of it or not, but the United States is on the brink of civil war. And it's not a civil war over just one issue. There are many issues dividing our nation today. And Congress and the House of Representatives and the Senate, they can't agree on anything. But you know, that's just a picture of the disunity that is the signs of the times. There's disunity, not just in our nation, there's disunity in our homes. I mean, bitterness and strife among families. You look at our public school system today, I don't know what the statistics are, but a couple of years ago, I heard that it was in the upper 80s then. It may be worse now. Over 80% of the children in public schools here in Washington County come from single-parent homes. That means that the family's been divided. The family's been broken down. One or the other parent is no longer in the picture. And this disunity is a sign of the times. And we see disunity in the homes. We see families breaking down. We see disunity in the church. We see disunity causing schisms and divisions, as Paul said way back in the first century and to the Corinthian, the most carnal of all believers mentioned in the New Testament. He says, you know, it's reported unto me that there are divisions among you, and this ought not so to be, he says. This oughtn't be in the church of God. We need to work together. There needs to be unity, because if you don't have unity, you have separation. And that's what we saw in verses 11 and 12. There was a separation. There was a division between Jews and Gentiles, because the Jews considered themselves to be the chosen people of God, the chosen nation, and indeed they were. But the Gentiles started to be added to the church, and right away there was a division. The Jews couldn't get along with the Gentiles. They said, you can't be Christians unless you become Jewish, and the Bible doesn't say anything about being Jewish to get to heaven. The Bible says we get to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, amen? By the way, Jesus was a Jew, so that's not hard to see the justification there, but we need to have unity, because let me get back to my original statement. God is a God of unity. God is a God of peace. We last week, we looked at that. We emphasized that, how that Jesus Christ is our peace. He's the source of our peace. He came to make peace, and he is the author of peace. And God is a God of unity. He's a God of peace. He wants unity in our relationships with Christ. We need to be on the same page as Jesus Christ. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's about the business of soul winning, because soul winning is about building his church. What did he say? I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's building his church one living stone at a time, as people believe in him and are adopted into his family through redemption and salvation and justification. All of that is adding to the church, and he wants unity in the church. And there needs to be unity in our relationship with one another. As we fellowship, working together, men in a boat working together, all rowing together in the same direction, toward what end? The building of the church. Getting people saved, getting people into the body of Christ, getting people on their way to heaven, people who are lost and in darkness and spiritually blind and dead in trespasses and sins. We need to see that God can make them alive again by hearing the word of God. Faith is required. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we need to work together. We need to work as one. The word one, Paul uses that over and over again. To emphasize the divine desire for unity, Paul says that in verse 14, Christ hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, both made one. He says there in verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, the dividing factor that was between Jew and Gentile, which was the law. The law. It was all about the law for the Jews. Salvation to them was by keeping the law. But salvation, we know, is really by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. And the Jews needed to come to realize that. And the Gentiles and the Jews needed to get together on that issue and become one. They needed to get together and become one on that. Verse 15, we see the word one again. Through his work, through Jesus' work on the cross, He's making of twain, two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, one new body, one new person in Christ. And he's abolished the enmity, the division, the separation, the hatred, the strife between himself and these others who are coming to Christ, and making of the two, Jew and Gentile, one, a united person, the body of Christ, the bride, that he will present to himself without spot or wrinkle. And then we see the word one again in verse 16, where we see his purpose is to reconcile. The word reconcile, to bring back into a right relationship. God wants to bring back into a right relationship those who are divided, those who are not together on this issue of salvation. And so we see that there in verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. And we see by the cross emphasizing the cost of that work of unity, the cost of making the church one body, one new man, one in spirit, one as the temple of God. And so it cost him his life. God gave the life of his Son. Jesus Christ died for unity. He died so that we would no longer be separated from one another, so that there would no longer be divisions and strife, but that the church would be working together to enlarge the temple of God, to see people get saved and brought out of darkness into light. This unity is important because the more division, the more strife, the more bitterness, the more hatred between us as believers, the less the church is going to grow. And the church not growing, that's not God's will. If the church isn't growing, God's heart is broken. And I don't know about you, friends, but I would not want to be the cause of breaking God's heart. You know why? Because soon and very soon, you and I as believers, we are going to stand before the judge. We are going to be standing in front of that Bema seat. You ever been to court? Even traffic court? Do you ever go to court for a traffic ticket or as a witness? It's not fun. I hate courtrooms. When I walk into a courtroom, I feel about that big. It's a fearful experience. It is nothing compared to standing before the judge of the universe. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? When we are standing before the Bema seat and giving an account of everything we did in this life. Every word that was spoken, every thought. All the disunity and separation and division can be overcome by Christ, friends. It can be overcome by Christ. Our one sacrifice for sin, our one mediator between God and man, our one and only name whereby we must be saved, our one way, our one truth, our one life, all give us access to this one body, this one body. And in the closing verses of this chapter, verses 19 through 22, Paul gives us three pictures, three illustrations of this unity. This unity. Unity, what the Jews and Gentiles are in Christ. And we can replace that phrase Jews and Gentiles to what all members of the body of Christ are as we stand before God. One in Jesus Christ. One. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter what our race is. We can be Chinese. We can be Jewish. We can be Japanese. We can be African. We can be American. We can be Mexican. It doesn't matter. We are all one in Jesus Christ. So Paul gives us these three pictures, one nation. Boy, that's a good illustration for us in America because we claim to be one nation under God. The Jews in the Old Testament, they claimed to be the one nation chosen by God. And in a sense, they were. We're going to look at that. But that's just a picture as well of what the body of Christ is today. It is one family under God. So we're going to look at the picture of one nation as the body of Christ is one nation, one family, several members, many, many thousands, hundreds, millions of members of that family, but it's one family. And guess what, folks? And I'm getting ahead of myself, but one family means we have one Father. And Paul's going to bring that out here. We have one Father, God, our Father. And then he's going to use the picture of one temple. And we're going to look at comparisons between the temple of Christ, the body of Christ. We're going to look at that in comparison to the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, the temple that was built by Solomon, the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD because the people rejected their Savior, and the temple that exists today as the church was born and is continuing to grow because, like I said earlier, it's a living temple. It's not made out of mortar and brick and stone, but it is you and I. It is the body of Christ. It is people. It is a living temple, and it is a growing temple. It's getting larger every day as people get saved. They are living stones that keep getting added to this temple. And guess what? When it's finished, Jesus is coming. And I believe he's putting that last row of stones on. One nation. Let's go back to this first illustration. This first picture is one nation. In verse 19, it says, Paul says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens." Fellow citizens. Fellow citizens is a word that talks about the members of a nation. Fellow being joined together as members of a nation. One nation. Israel was God's chosen nation in the Old Testament. We go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. God says, "And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation," a sanctified nation, a nation that has been set apart unto God. We belong to God, the Jewish nation, or God's people, a nation that is a holy nation. But what did the nation of Israel do? They rejected their Messiah. They rejected Jesus. John 1:11, "He came unto his own and his own received him not." They were not one. They were not together with God on the very identity of God's Son, Jesus. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't believe that he was come to save the world from their sins. And so what did they do? They nailed him to the cross. They crucified him. And so as a result of the rejection of the chosen nation, they had to suffer the consequences. God said, Jesus said, Matthew 11, that this city will be torn down. Not one stone will be left upon another. The temple would be completely destroyed. In 70 AD, that historically it took place. There has not been a temple among the Jews since then where there is one recognized place of God dwelling among his people. And so what did God do? He set Israel aside as a nation temporarily. He set them aside so that he could graft into that wild olive branch, he could graft in the Gentile nation, the Gentiles who would believe. That doesn't replace, this new nation does not replace Israel. I'm not a replacement theologian. I don't believe in that. I don't believe that God's finished with Israel. I believe that God is going to redeem Israel. Once again, during the millennial kingdom, they will be his nation again. But that's another story for another message for another day. Today we're talking about this new nation, the church, and the unity that should exist in the church. This nation is the great mystery of which Paul spoke of in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. The church. Again, I remind you, I keep saying this over and over again. Pretty soon we'll get the idea. Ephesians is all about the church with a capital C. The church, which is comprised of members who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ since the day of Pentecost and will continue to come to Christ and believe on Christ until the day of the rapture. The church, the body of Christ. That's what Ephesians is all about. 9 times in the book of Ephesians, you see Paul mentioned the church. And Peter writes about the church because he's talking to believers here when he says, ye, you believe, those of you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a nation that has been set apart unto God, just like Israel was in the Old Testament. You are a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. By mercy. We talked about that last week. Salvation is by grace and it's by mercy. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. God's mercy, when he doesn't give you what you and me, especially me, when he doesn't give me what I deserve. I'm a sinner. I deserve the wrath of God. He doesn't put his wrath upon me. There's no condemnation against me because I am in Christ Jesus. He doesn't give me the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death, separation from him. I am united to God now and forever will be. He doesn't give me the lake of fire. He doesn't give me the eternal punishment. Why? Because he's a merciful God. And when I called upon him and came to him and says, God, be merciful to me as a sinner, God showed mercy. And so we, as a holy nation of God, have been saved by his mercy and by his grace. And Paul says, Peter says, we are a peculiar people. That word peculiar, a lot of people get it, they don't get it. The definition of peculiar doesn't mean that we're strange, you know, oddballs. The word peculiar, listen. The word peculiar actually means that we have been obtained by a purchase price. It's a very, very similar word and similar idea of the word redeemed. We have been bought with a price. And what was that price? The blood of Christ. We've been redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb. Oh, the Lamb of glory. And we have been purchased out of the slave market of sin. We have been redeemed. Ephesians 1:14 talks about our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We are God's purchased possession. And Peter calls us in verse 11, strangers and pilgrims. Now the word strangers That does mean that we are aliens, we are sojourners, we are foreigners here on earth, because our home is in heaven. We are pilgrims, a parallel alien, one who is living alongside earth dwellers. Revelation chapter 2 talks about those who are left behind after the rapture as being earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. We're living alongside the idea of pilgrims. We're living alongside the earth dwellers. So we are a parallel alien. So just ask me if Pastor, do you believe in aliens? I sure do. I am one. Proud of it. Because I don't belong to this earth. I belong to a heavenly kingdom. All believers, regardless of national background, belong to that holy nation with citizenship in heaven. Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. For our conversation, our citizenship, the place where we really live, where we really belong, our conversation is in heaven. It can't get any plainer than that. Our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence, from where also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he's coming from. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and receive you into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So Jesus, we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to come from heaven. And he is coming, the one who shall change our vile body. And Paul says that's going to take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We shall all be changed. And we'll be caught up to meet him in the air, that we may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I love reading Revelation chapter 1. It's becoming one of my favorite passages of Scripture that describe the glorified Jesus Christ. You know, when we receive our new body, I don't know what it's going to look like, but it's going to look something like his glorious body. His glorified body, because that is according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. One nation. We are truly a citizenry that belongs to heaven. And that's a picture of the unity. He's not, when the rapture takes place, he's not just going to take some of the believers. He's going to take all of them. The church of Jesus Christ is comprised of people who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are truly born again by the Spirit. He's not going to take just some of them, some of the church to heaven. He's going to take the whole church. And it's one family. Verse 19b, the household. The key word there. And of the household. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but you are part of the household of God. The word household is a very important word, oikios, and it means a group of relatives belonging to the same family. All the members of your household are members of your family. Through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith. We enter into God's family and God becomes, as I said earlier, I love this thought. I literally had chills going up and down my spine this morning as I was reviewing my notes. This thought, I put it in my notes, I wrote about it, I planned to say it this morning, but it never really impacted my heart until this morning. As members of the household of God, we are all members of the same family, and guess what? We all have the same Father. Amen. We have the same Father. We are the household of what? The household of God. So if you mistreat your brothers and sisters, who are you going to answer to? Our two kids, just like all other siblings, they squabbled constantly. Our daughter, she was a tormentor. She used to love to torment her older brother. Sometimes we would be on a road trip and Daniel and Joanna would be in the back seat and I'd literally have to pull the car over and Debbie would have to get in the back seat and sit between them. But every time there was a squabble, guess who they answered to? Father. You and I are going to answer to our Father for the way we treat our siblings in the family of God. That, I don't know about you, but that scares me. That humbles me. That puts the fear of God in me. The family is found in two places here in Ephesians. Right here in verse 19 of chapter 2, the word household. And then flip the page. For some of you might have to flip the page over to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Paul said there, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth." I like that. In heaven and earth? Yeah, the living believers are here on earth. Pilgrims and strangers, aliens living alongside earth dwellers. But then there are many believers who have fallen asleep in Christ, aren't there? And they are where? In heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We are all brothers and sisters in one family. Again, no matter what our racial, national, or ethical background. We sing that song a lot of times during a communion service. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain. The fountain speaks of either the living water by which we are saved. We're saved by the washing of water, the regeneration, or the fountain may refer to the blood of Jesus Christ, the fountain that flows from Emmanuel's springs. We are cleansed by His blood, joint heirs with Jesus as we travel this sod. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Because you know what? We're not going to get to heaven unless we're part of the family of God. So we are one nation, we are one family, and finally we are one temple. One temple. Verses 20 through 22. And you are built upon the foundation. All that foundation is important. The foundation is the Word of God. And what is the Word of God? The Word of God is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, I was reading. I got lost my train of thought there. You are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. How important is a cornerstone? Probably a whole lot more important in the early first century history than it is today. Today it's not much more than just a marker, a stone of remembrance. But the cornerstone in the first century AD is what literally tied the building together. It's what made the building one piece. There was a cornerstone on each corner. And those cornerstones had to be set exactly, level, in right relationship to one another to make the building square and so forth, so that the building would stand the test of time and stand against the storms. You didn't just throw a building together. The cornerstone was very important. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And that's another whole sermon at another time. But we are one temple, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. Who's going to live in this temple? God is. Picture of the unity. And so, since God lives in this temple, the temple needs to be holy. Let me say that again. In order for God to dwell in the temple needs to be holy, sanctified. We worship in a sanctuary. Now, the building itself is not the church. the bricks and the mortar and the drywall and the lights and all that, that's not the church with a capital C. The church is you and I. It's the people. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of God? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God. And ye are not your own. Ye are bought with a price. What did that temple cost Jesus Christ? It cost him his life. Do you think the holiness of the temple is important to God? Do you think God's heart is broken when we, the temple, are not holy? Do you think that's why Paul says, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, H-O-L-Y, acceptable unto God? We have to stop considering or looking at sin as a casual problem. We have to stop saying, everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay for me to do it. Any sin, I don't care what it is. Whether it's lust, the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, or whether it's greediness, or whether it's jealousy, or whether it's the habitual temptation and giving in to the temptation to lie, to tell things that are not true, or to boast about yourself, or to hold grudges and bitterness against other people, or to allow divisions to exist in the body. Folks, the temple, God cannot dwell in the temple. He will not dwell in a temple that is not holy. You will answer to God. He will judge you. And folks, there is a sin unto death. Warning. And if the Holy Spirit does not convict us of the sin that we commit, then we have a very, very deep spiritual problem. And we need to examine ourselves, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to see if we are even in the body of Christ. That wasn't my sermon. Let me see if I can find where I was. We are one temple. Very quickly, let me go through this to finish. In Genesis, God walked with his people. He came out in the cool of the evening and he communed with Adam and Eve. But in Exodus, he decided to dwell among his people, to dwell with his people. And so he had the people to build the tabernacle, and the Shekinah glory came down. And that was a recognition to the people that God was dwelling among his people. And God dwelt in the tabernacle until Israel's sins got so bad that they caused the glory of God to depart. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, then we come to 1 Kings chapter 8, and God dwelt in the temple that was a permanent structure, a beautiful building that was designed to bring glory to God, and again had a holy place and a holy of holies, where the people recognize that's where God dwells. That's the Shekinah glory. That's where God is. He's in the Holy of Holies. But again, Israel sinned, and the glory of God departed from the temple. Ezekiel chapter 10. God's next dwelling place was among his people. John 1:14. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But again, as we already said this morning, his own people rejected him and nailed him to a cross. John 1:11 and 19:18. Today, 2019, through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God dwells in the church, the temple of God. He does not dwell in man-made temples. He dwells in the hearts of those who have trusted Christ. And the foundation for this church is the Word of God that was laid by the apostles and prophets, specifically of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is the Word of God. He is also the stone which the builders refused, and he has become the head of the corner. In Isaiah 8:14, he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel. The cornerstone, Jesus Christ, united the Jews and Gentiles. The Holy Spirit builds this temple today by taking dead stones out of the pit of sin. Jesus Christ is building his church today by taking dead Ephesians 2:1, look at it again. You, before Christ, you were dead in trespasses and sins. The Holy Spirit builds this temple by taking dead stones out of the pit of sin. Psalm chapter 40, verse 2, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and sets those dead stones, which he brings to life again. He quickens, he makes them alive again. He sets them lovingly into the temple of God, 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, Romans 12:1, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This temple is, Ephesians 2:21, this temple is fitly framed together, and it grows. Remember, I said it's a living temple and it's a growing temple. It's getting larger every day as people get saved. In Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What should be the atmosphere of the temple? In one word, love. And now abideth faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. How do we have unity in this temple? Jesus put it this way in John 13:34-35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And just a side note, just repetition for the matter of emphasis. If we are not loving one another as Jesus Christ would love us, we're going to answer to the Father. We're going to answer to the Father. As you look back over this chapter, Ephesians chapter 2, you can't help but praise God for what he did. In his grace, what he has done for sinners. Through Christ, he has raised us from the dead. Wow. I should put a lot of emphasis there, but we already have. He has seated us in heavenly places. He has reconciled, brought us back into a right relationship with God. He has built us into his holy temple. And all of that can be summarized by saying three words. He saved us. He saved us. He saved us so that we could be included as part of his eternal program. And so I'm closing today with two applications. Number one, have you personally experienced the grace of God? What does Ephesians 2:8 say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. Have you personally experienced God's grace, or are you still spiritually dead? That's an important question. Because without salvation, Jesus is going to come soon. And when he appears in the clouds, if you are not saved, you're going to be staying right here to go through that tribulation period. And chances are 3 to 1 that you will survive the next 7 years. 2/3 of all the population of the earth is going to die during that 7-year period. Are you saved? Are you ready for his coming? Have you personally experienced the grace of God? Or are you separated from God? Or can you confidently, like Paul, say, I am persuaded that nothing shall separate me from the love of God? Nothing. I just urge you today to ask yourself that question. Have I been saved? Have I truly trusted Jesus Christ to be my Savior? Second application is for believers. I urge you today to make sure of your spiritual position. And then ask yourself this question, if you're a Christian: am I walking in newness of life? Am I helping other people to trust in him? Do you share the good news of eternal life with others? You see, the problem with the church today is we think our main objective and our main goal is to go to heaven. We think the main reason that we're here is to wait for Jesus to come and take us to heaven. But our main objective, our main purpose for being here, friends, is to get people saved, is to help build the church, is to increase the size of this living temple. And the church isn't doing that. Do you think God is pleased? I believe that's why Jesus is coming so soon. Because the church is not doing its job. When Israel failed to be a nation of peculiar people that were separated unto God, God brought judgment. And I believe when the church has failed to do the work that the church was sent to do, the only thing left is judgment. And it's not going to be just a few of us that will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat. It will be every single one of us. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. When we see people who are not in a right relationship with God, it is our job to bring them into a right relationship with God. We are ambassadors of peace, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Our feet should be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15. Number one, make sure of your spiritual position. Are you saved by grace? Number two, if you've been saved, are you walking in newness of life? Are you living in obedience to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Father, I pray today, as you have brought conviction in my own heart in preparing and preaching this message, as you have used this message in my own heart, I am just asking you, Lord, by your grace, to use it in each and every one of us. Lord, I know that if my heart is grieved over the sins of your people, I can't imagine how grieved you are. If my heart is grieved over my own personal sins, I can't imagine how grieved you are. And Lord, our joy does not reflect how obedient we are, but our joy reflects our service to you. And we're to serve one another in love, letting our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father. Father, forgive us of our sins. Don't just forgive us of our sins, Lord. I pray that you begin to break our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you begin to break me, humble me. Lord, until we get on our knees and repent before you, I don't think that we're going to see a revival. And I don't think that you're even going to use our church to help build that temple. Not until we get right with you, Lord. Oh, God, help us. God, help us, Lord. Lord, forgive us of our sins. Be with those who are here today, Lord, those who are not saved. Help them to remember and realize, if I call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I will be saved. But Lord, the church today needs to hear messages of repentance. We need to call upon you, and we need to forsake our wicked ways, Lord. We need to humble ourselves. Lord, we think we're so great. We think we're so wonderful. But Father, our ways are so wicked. In some ways, we're just like Israel was when the glory departed. God, help us. We give you the glory for all that you're doing here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.